Thanks, Tom. Part of the shorter passage is also because I don't do well with longer ones. I feel like I start babbling on and I can't be as pointed. So hopefully with two verses today, I can be more pointed and that God will speak through me. Pastor Sam, it's a joy to see you again on this Sunday morning. That was news and for all of us here this morning. But I still remember when we first started ministry. At the same time, I really didn't know what I was doing in ministry. So he came alongside as he started to hear Lord's grace through my transition as well. So he's helped me through the years, and he's been a mentor to me, and he's been an encourager to me. So I know we'll continue. I have you on Facebook, so I'll message you and contact you. But I know from as you're sharing with the church here, that came from his soul, that he loves you as the church, he loves God, and he only wishes the best for you. So continue praying for him and his recovery, and also whatever is next to come. So good morning. It's so good to be back. Thank you for inviting me back. I think last time I came was about 2 months ago in August, so not too long ago. So thank you for having me such within a closer spread of time. But let me just pray before we go into the Word again here. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for Lord's grace and for all the people that are here that love God, that want to follow you, that want to do great things for you. And this morning, as we go into your Word, God, may you give us ears to hear. May you give us hearts to comprehend you and minds, Lord, to know you as well as we dig into the Scriptures, the gold that's found in here. Speak through me as a broken vessel. May you, God, do and speak loudly as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a year that changed my life. And I'm going all the way back to when I was 6 years old. And that's when my parents, at that time, they divorced. And that was before the church, which that's a part of our salvation story, which I'll share another time. But it was a year that changed my life, not because of the divorce, only because I didn't understand what was going on, but because of the move. You see, my mom didn't have any family here. I'm born and raised in Vancouver with my younger brother, and she took my brother, younger brother and I back to Hong Kong. So that year that we were there, at that moment when we moved, we didn't know how long we were going to be there for. So my mom signed me up to the closest school, which was a Cantonese public school. And I didn't speak a lick of English, really. So I went in. I remember being bullied, but I didn't understand what they were saying. So I guess it hurt a little bit less. I remember being pulled into the principal's office because they're like, Douglas, that's my official name, full name. Like, do you know why you're in the office this morning? I'm like, I have no idea why I'm in the office this afternoon. And the principal was like, well, because you walked down the hallway. I'm like, okay. Like, what hallway? Well, the hallway that says staff only. And then I looked at the sign, the one in Chinese, like, right? So I will get in trouble all the time for things I didn't know what I was doing. I excelled in English class. That was a great, great class. And I remember at the end of the year, my mom was like, she wasn't Christian at that time, was like, oh, I believe in miracles. Because in Hong Kong, in that public school setting, they would line you up according to your grades, right? So in the beginning of the year, I was dead last out of 32 students. And believe it or not, in the end of the year, I was number one. Somehow, some way, I don't remember any Cantonese still, but some way, somehow, it was like pictures to me. I was just remembering pictures and hieroglyphics, making my way. I'm not giving that any credit to myself, but I'm saying that it was a shock for me that year. The change that I was going through, the way that my mom cared for me and tutored me and knew that I was in a different setting and loved me in that way. I still remember Saturday mornings was art class, and we lived in this part of town that everything was pretty close together, so I was able to walk down the street and make the first right to my art class. And in that corner, my mom would always give me $5 to buy lunch after my art class. And it was the same Asian grandma that was there, say hi to me every Saturday morning. It would be, hey, you! In a slightly derogatory term now that I think about it, like kind of chubby boy, you know, something along the lines, here to eat fried chicken again? I'm like, yeah, here's my $5, you know, and she'll laugh at me. So it was a big culture change. I remember Friday nights sitting as my mom and my uncles and aunts played badminton in a local community center. I remember going to the local grocery store where I watched live eels. My uncle's like, I want that eel, and pick it up live, and all sorts of animals that are all there, and bringing it still moving back home. I'm like, it was mind-blowing. for that 1 year. So after that 1 year, my whole family immigrated back, and they put me back in the same elementary school. So kindergarten, I was here, grade one in Hong Kong. Grade two, I was back in the same elementary school. Culture shock again. My language totally shifted. They put me in ESL because I was having trouble communicating. And it was a year, to say the least. And I share that the story with you this morning because I had a culture shock in that 1 year, but I think culture is actually all around us. That we experience culture every day, and that this kind of shock that we experience may not just happen when we move a country, but maybe just with the next person that we talk to and speak with. And the big idea for us as we get into the text this morning is this, that Christ calls the church to engage with the culture in our context. So last time I talked about stewardship, right, and how God places you in a specific place for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And this one is kind of part two in a way, but not really, where God calls you into this specific context and a specific culture as well. Maybe to engage it, maybe to be a part of the movement and to be part of the fruit that God is growing in the specific context. And there are so many cultures all around us. But before the culture, what is culture? I like this definition that I've come to understand recently. And the definition is this from Lewis Damon. He says this, culture is learned and shared human patterns or models for living, day-to-day living patterns. These patterns and models pervade all aspects of human social interaction. Culture is mankind's primary adaptive mechanism. And I know that's a lot, that's a mouthful, but what I want to highlight there is that culture is learned and it's shared. So it's coming from somewhere, we receive it from somewhere, but it's also shared with someone and with a group of people. And there's culture all around us. As this did some Google search, searching this week, and this has discovered a few things. Like Malaysians in Malaysia, it's rude to point with your fingers, so they either don't point or they point with their thumbs. That's interesting. Like, you know, go that way. I discovered that people in Denmark, the Danish, they like to hang out in cemeteries. Why? It's not supposed to be derogatory, but because in Denmark, the cemeteries are turned into parks. And so it's beautiful places. And that's not a thing that we're used to, right? But you don't really go and hang out in cemeteries. Or maybe the French, there's something called the kiss greet, right? If I saw Josh this morning, you go and, you know, give him a few kisses on, a holy kiss, right? On the cheek. La bise in French, that's what it's called. And so that's what the French do. Or maybe the Japanese, they like to slurp their soup to tell the chef and those around you that is very delicious, right? Culturally, there's different there's differences between people in the way that we see life and the way that we interact. Soon Chan Ra, he's a professor now of evangelism. I believe he moved to Fuller within the last couple of years. And he tries to describe this dualism in culture, in the Western and mostly in other cultures in the world. And he describes it as either individual versus group, guilt versus shame, equality versus hierarchy, direct versus indirect, task versus relationship, hot versus cold, low versus high. And he uses those words to describe maybe the generational differences that we experience, maybe in your own families, maybe in our churches, maybe in Vancouver as well. And that just makes me think about this text this morning of 1 Peter, how he calls us, how Peter calls us to engage with culture, really. He calls us to go into the culture, into our context, to make a difference for Christ. And I love how Josh just read that passage for us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 all the way to 11. Just a reminder for us that we are a people of God, that Christ is our foundation. See the stone that's been laid, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He's our foundation. That Jesus is our rock, that wherever it is that we go, that is the baseline, that's the foundation that holds us together, so that those that believe in him and trust in him will never stumble, no matter what context they go into. And verse 9, that great call upon God's people, but you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That God, he saves us for a purpose. And he calls us to go out. That as a church, If we're to understand the church as the sent ones, that also comes, we come to understand that as the church, we are God's missionaries, really, no matter where it is that we go to, into the ends of the, into the ends of the earth or the street, just right outside on the street here. And the context of 1 Peter really is how to suffer well and engage with culture. That's our understanding of this text here, that even though Christians are being executed, are suffering and beaten for their faith, that they can still thrive, that can still make a difference in that society and time. So as we speak about culture, and maybe Peter's reminder to us this morning, I was thinking about, are we in a culture war? In our current day and age, are we in a culture war, what the Germans in the 1800s called Kulturkampf, culture struggle? And that was described as a time between the church and the society in the 1800s, that there were certain cultural aspects that were going on. Like, are we in a culture war now? Culture war defined as conflict between different social groups, having different ideals, beliefs, and philosophies. Is that what we're going on here? And I want to argue that as Christians, as people that follow Yahweh, the people that believe in God, that have the Holy Spirit in us, no matter where it is that we go, that there is this clashing. Because we belong to the kingdom, we belong to God, and we follow His way. So there is this turmoil or this struggle that's going on inside of us. In fact, we should be struggling a bit. And like, we should go out and be like, hey, there should be things that challenge our faith, that push us, that makes us think, and that ends up strengthening us in our understanding of God. And in our current day and age, there's topics like racial justice. There's topics like transgender rights. There's topics like abortion and maybe MAID, and medically assisted assistance in dying. All these big topics, we're surrounded. And if we're not aware, if we're not engaged, if we're not in conversation as a people, then I think there's an issue there. That as the church, we're called to be light in a dark, dark place. And there's many dark places in Vancouver, not just around the world. And I don't have time to go into every single one. I recommend this book with Pastor Sam's permission, of course. You can ask him. So I just shifted my responsibility over to him. Christ and Culture is a book that many seminarians have read that talk about this. Niebuhr's, it's a classic. So he has five views on this topic of how Christians ought to engage with culture. There's five, if you want to ask me afterwards, I have some summaries of them as well. But Christ against culture, which is one extreme, that Christians should have nothing to do with culture. So that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is Christ of culture, meaning, which is a utopian kind of world, that Christ's culture and the world's culture, there's no difference. So it's the other way of the spectrum. And then the last three, it's kind of somewhere in the middle. Whereas Christ is above culture, meaning Christ is, culture is not perfect, and Christ is perfecting it at this moment. Christ and culture in paradox, meaning there's things in culture that are not perfect, and we should reject it, and then there's things that are okay, and that we should embrace it, right? So in paradox. And Christ, transformer of culture, all of it is bad, but God is doing something. Christ is transforming the culture around us. That was a third, like 100,000 foot level description of those five. But these five primary views have shaped how churches engage with culture for a long, 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 long time. But I think Peter has something else to say this morning that's not exactly against this, but maybe a marinating of sorts, like a culmination of all sorts of different parts of this paradigm. We see in 1 Peter 2:11 here, he says this, "Dear friends," and I love Josh, I keep referring to Josh this morning because we're vibing. Dear friends, dear beloved, that's the word there. Dear beloved, and Peter, that's one of his favorite words in speaking to the church. Dear beloved ones, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how secure you are in Jesus? Do you know the hope that you have in Christ? Dear beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So he's saying, in light of everything that's been said before this and the foundations that you have in your faith, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain. I'll get into the latter part here in a bit. But as foreigners and exiles here, that's crucial for us to understand the meaning of those two words. and which one maybe we lean more towards, which may dictate the way that we interact with the culture around us. What do I mean by this? Because do we see ourselves as foreigners and exiles? Or do we see ourselves more as foreigners versus exiles? There's a difference there. What do I mean? Well, as foreigners, the word can also be translated depending on the translation that you have as strangers or sojourners. And the word for exile could be translated as temporary resident, pilgrim, or Sun Chang Rak translates it as immigrant. So there's this two understandings of who we are, our identity in Christ, and the way that we interact with the world. I want to argue the way that we understand these two words and which one we lean towards dictates, again, how we interact with the world. Because if we saw ourselves more as foreigners or strangers, there's a difference there, right? A stranger's like, this is not my issue. I'm just a stranger here. Like, this has nothing to do with me. I have no part in any of this. But if we use the word exile, we use the word pilgrim, we use the word resident, temporary resident, not permanent resident, temporary resident, or immigrant, like, we have this understanding here that when we come into a new culture, a new place, you want to engage, right? You want to interact. You want to learn the ways of the land. You want to see, hey, what's what, and what? Why do we do this? I just met a student this week that's studying her MBA. She's from India, and I was having this conversation with her, and she was like, hey, it was pouring the other day, and I was walking around with my umbrella, and I noticed a lot of people in Vancouver were wearing these boots. You probably have a boot in mind. And then she's like, yeah, what are Blundstones? Like, why is everyone wearing them? Like, you know, what, you know, and I was just sharing, like, yeah, you know, Vancouver, you know, I was sharing. And so, like, she was learning. She was trying to, like, hey, I noticed these things around. I want to engage. I want to see. I want to interact. I want to participate, maybe even. I want to learn to see even if I agree or don't agree. I don't even know what it is. So I'm going on about this because I think Peter, as the words inspired for us this morning here as well, is that as foreigners and exiles, it's an understanding and a balance between the two that we know that we don't belong to this world. And yes, we are strangers, but we're not to shun it away and hide from it. But we're also to learn and to engage and to be part of society. Just think about all the passages that Jesus, that reveals how Jesus engages with people, right? Jesus, through the Gospels, he goes to the other. He goes and seeks the other to have these conversations, to engage and to know and to ask and to reveal the truth of the gospel and to reveal who he is. It's important here, as I go back to this slide, because how we understand foreigners or as the strangers and exiles and immigrants is important, because the next passage here says to, part of the passage says to abstain from sinful desires. Yes, as Christ followers, we follow Christ. That is it. That is pretty straightforward there. But we need to understand what actually wages war against your soul. It's not people. It's fascinating. It's not people. It's the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. It's a reminder that it's a spiritual battle. It's not people that we're fighting against, right? It's not even the society, in a sense. It's not like a certain context or a place that we're fighting against. It's these sinful desires that we're ultimately waging war against our souls that's going on. And this word for wage war, it's not a one-time fight. It's a constant battle. It's a military campaign. That's the direct translation of the word. But it's a military campaign against your soul that time and time again, the devil is after your soul and wants to attack you. And I can see that. I can see how that kind of thought can shape how we live as Christians, because if that's true, then we want to shield ourselves from that, right? We want to protect ourselves from that, right? But at the same time, we're called to engage. So instead of engaging and maybe beefing up, lack of a better word, our spiritual life through prayer, through the word, through community, instead of growing spiritually, we just say, no, we're going to abstain and not be in those contexts instead. So that's a different way of perhaps thinking about how we engage in culture, because it is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that it is a spiritual battle that we're in. And because that is true, when we go out, we're still called to be a physical people, to be present, to be light in the darkest places. That even though on the outside, as the Christians are going through here in 1 Peter, who he's writing to, the exiles and the aliens of the land who are being persecuted for their faith, even though outside they're wasting away, inwardly they're being renewed day by day because of this Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's alive inside of them. So this understanding of foreigners versus exiles, or foreigners and exiles, is crucial. Because there's a commentary that speaks loudly about this. The author escapes me now at this moment. Red cover. Anyway, it speaks about this, how depending on how we interpret this passage or understand our role as exiles and strangers, we might lean to one or the other side. One side might be assimilation and conformity. We go into the context and we fully assimilate and we fully conform and we just embrace culture and all things are good. So I'm just one with culture. And the argument is that, well, that's one-sided, but doesn't seem very healthy. Or on the other side, we see ourselves as othered from the ways of the world. So there's distinctiveness and resistance. So anything of the world, we don't touch it. That's bad. Don't go into that land. We form all these fences. We don't go into that. But there's an argument that maybe there is a third way. That as we go into culture, as Peter is urging us to, as foreigners and exiles, to engage in our context, that maybe it's acceptance and rejection at the same time. It's accepting and loving and knowing and being and understanding what people are going through, what they're saying, but also there's a rejection of sorts. And that's a strong language, I know, in our current day and age in Vancouver, but it's like, hey, I know what Christ believes, what Christ wants us to believe, and the foundations of our faith. So there's a rejection of that. It's like, hey, that doesn't sound right. Right? That's not according to Scripture. That's not the way that God would have us to live. And I believe maybe there's some truth there, that as we go into our world, no matter the context that we're called into. And the passage goes on in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Live what? Such good lives and such good deeds. And what do the good lives and good deeds point to? It's actually not towards us. It's not like, yay, Doug, you're so good. You're so great. No. Our good deeds and our good lives points to Jesus. It points towards God, that when we're in these dark places, as we're engaging with culture and in culture, whether it's in schools, at work, with our friends and family, during our retirement, on vacation, whatever it is, that as we engage and live out this Christ culture, that people will be like, huh, there's something different here. And now end up to them glorifying God and recognizing that there is a God, that when you live out in culture and engage with culture, that people somehow, some way, somehow, that's part of the gospel story too, that God is using you to transform people and the society around us. I was having another conversation this week, and he's a contractor that works with renovations commercially and residentially. And I'm like, hey, how's work? And he's like, it's been really rough. Like, there's a lot going on. And he's just sharing that with me. And he's like, yeah, we had a kind of a nightmare client where the client was a nightmare. The project was a nightmare where all things were going sideways and we're just trying to hold it all together. And he said this to me. He's like, I honestly thought that the client just hated us and hated me every time we had this conversation, that it just went sideways. But at the end of the project, he did get it done. The team did get it done. The client came up, was like, you know what? The project went sideways in every single way possible. There's no doubt about that. But I appreciate and I recognize how you handled all of it. How it was with love and grace, because I've yelled at people like that before. And this is a pretty big name, you know. But they haven't reacted the way that you have. They haven't spoken to me with such love and grace. You haven't shown such patience. He's like, and he said this, I even noticed there's something different about you, even by the way you clean up. Like by the way the tools are placed, by how you care for the place, like, and he used the word, that's good stewardship. And he didn't know this guy was Christian, but he was living out in this context in his faith, with his faith. And I would argue that he impacted that person. He impacted that context simply as him engaging and being and living out his Christian and Christ-like values. That out of his good lives and good deeds, it transforms people around. It ends up maybe even being part of the story of people glorifying God and giving honor to him. That's because when we engage with culture, I don't think culture is actually something to be feared. I believe as Christians, the culture is actually a tool for the gospel. That as we see what's going on around us and we learn and we engage with the topics that are going on, whether we agree or not, that they're actually tools for the gospel, conversation starters to share about what we believe and the God that we follow, an opportunity to display the love of Christ to all that we encounter. As Christians, we're not meant to be cultural barriers, to say it more succinctly, but to be shapers and makers of culture. That when we go out into the world, that you are part of the story as well. It doesn't matter where God has called you and placed you. I believe with full faith this morning that he has called you to make a difference there, to shift culture, to make culture, to create culture even, to engage with culture, especially with those that are different. And I like this quote. It's part of a longer quote from Miroslav Volf. He's a professor down at Yale. And he speaks about Christ and culture there quite often. In his book, Exclusion and Embrace, he says this: at the very core of Christian identity lies an all-encompassing change of loyalty from a given culture with its gods to the God of all cultures. So as we go out into these places, that there's a culture with many gods, but we're slowly shifting and changing helping people realize that there's a God over all of it. That's overseeing it all, that's in control of it all. And he says this, I hope, yeah, you can read that. He says, continues on this way from his book, various excerpts. A distance from a culture must never degenerate into flight from that culture, but must be a way of living in it. The proper distance from a culture does not take the Christian out of that culture. Christians are not the insiders who have taken flight to a new Christian culture and become outsiders to their own culture. Other cultures are not a threat to the pristine purity of our own cultural identity. Belonging without distance destroys, so that's the one side of the spectrum, right? If there's no healthy distance and understanding who you are, then it destroys our faith and destroys the person. But distance without belonging isolates. So on the other end of the spectrum, if we don't, I feel like we're not trying to belong and understand, then we isolate ourselves from the culture and context. And maybe making the church useless to the culture around. And that's not something that we want as Christians. Because as Christians, we're meant not to be cultural barriers again, but to be shapers and makers of culture. You see, the church, for us, the church is not meant to abandon the world, nor are we called to save it. So don't give yourself too much pressure. Because God is working. We're called to actively engage with the culture and the context around us for Christ. For Christ. Let Jesus, every single Sunday, as we gather under the Word, let Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sends us out as missionaries, as people, as bridge builders, to engage with the culture around us and to maybe shift and change and to make culture. And to make a difference in the city, little by little, glory to glory, degree by degree, one conversation to the next, one interaction to the next, that he is doing something with us and to the people around us. So as I come to a close this morning, I've been asking this question quite recently after every sermon, so what? So what? Like what? What does this mean? Maybe that was a lot of knowledge. Maybe that was a lot of knowing for you. But what does this mean? Or maybe God's been working in your heart through this, and he's saying, there's this conviction piece, like, hey, I need to be out there a little bit more. Or maybe he's changing your heart and your soul and giving you a new courage to interact with the people all around you. But I believe that we're called, maybe this morning for you, is just simply for you to take the first step to cross the bridge of culture, to take the first step, that you feel a little bit more emboldened to take that first step. Yes, you need to be equipped. Yes, you need to learn. Yes, you need to pray and grow spiritually and to know the word. But to take that first step to cross the bridge of culture. And let us not forget the Great Commission. Right? God calls us every day to go out to the ends of the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls us to do that every single day, not just when we travel overseas or into a foreign place or an official quote-unquote program that's for outreach, but every single day he calls us. So what does it look like for us to understand our context and our culture in light of the Great Commission, to go out and to make a difference no matter the context he's called you to? Maybe secondly, it's not just to understand the Great Commission, to keep that at the forefront before crossing that bridge, but maybe for you is to find out what's happening. Like, to actually do a Google search or to find out in your neighborhood what's going on. Just to be like, hey, like, I didn't know this event is happening. I didn't know this is going on in the community center. Did you know there's this festival happening like down the street? All these sort of things. Like, did you know that what is going on? What is the city? What's going on in the city? Or what topics are going on? What are people talking about? What are people wrestling with? Like, maybe the second step here is to find out what's going on. Thirdly, and this is a challenge for me, is when I'm encountering someone that I might not understand or agree with, is for me not to be afraid to ask questions. Jesus was amazing. That's not a great word. He was perfect in asking it. Questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. When there's something you don't understand, ask it. Yes, be gracious, be loving, but be pointed and be clear of what you're asking about. Like, hey, I don't really understand this part. Why did you do it? Not why. How come you did this? What is going on? Can you explain this part of your culture to me? Don't be afraid to ask those questions. And fourthly, converse with culture. Engage in these conversations. After asking questions, be like, huh, let me think about that. I'm going to do some research and let me get back to you. Let's have a conversation about this. Let's talk about this. Let's grow together in this way. And fifthly, I got to think about this a little bit deeper. But I truly believe as we follow a creative God, that we're also called to be creative ourselves too. Not because of who we are, but the spirit that's alive within us. So in a way, I think the challenge and the call here is to create culture. Maybe through the creative streams, like quite literally through music, through art, to shift culture, because art has changed culture throughout the millennia. And maybe that's your call. As you write poetry, as you write books, as you write journals, as you whatever it is, as you create social media posts, as you engage with culture, all sorts of ways that you're shifting culture in that, that you're called into the creative process. Again, whether it's in our culture at large, whether it's in your family, whether it's in our churches, I think this applies. Whether you're working or you're retired, whether you're in school or you're in between somehow right now looking for work, I believe God is calling us to shift culture and to create culture and to make a difference to those around us. Christ calls the church to engage with the culture in our context. So where is he sending you this week? Where is he sending you right now? And I believe maybe it starts here at the church. I'll end with this, that I'm in a program and I'm almost done. Thank you, Jesus. Last year, I was in a conversation a couple years ago in the beginning of the program when I was sharing about my context. And one person in my cohort, he's a missionary in Thailand from Brazil. And he was sharing with me after he listened to my sharing. He's like, hey, Doug, it really seems like you could use some cross-cultural training. I'm like, joking, you know, but stern with me. I'm like, oh, what do you mean? He's like, well, the issues that you're going through and some of that's going on in your context, like, I think those are cross-cultural issues. I'm like, how do you mean? He's like, well, a couple congregations, and each congregation, even though it's English-speaking, Mandarin-speaking, Cantonese-speaking, is not really one culture. There's multiple cultures within each congregation. So multiply that. He's like, wow, the Asian Canadian church, like that is, a complex issue. Like any church with multiple congregations, multiple ethnicities, multiple languages, like that just complexifies the whole issue. He's like, you could use some cross-cultural training. And then he ended the Zoom call. And I'm like, you gotta tell me more, right? So, I mean, I've had more conversations with him since. But what if we put on this lens that this passage in 1 Peter 2:11 to 12 is not just out there, but it starts right here, right? It starts right here in our own church in the way that we interact with the person right next to us, because there might be some barriers there, like cultural differences right then and right here at this moment. May it start right here, and may God continue to grow into amazing things through the church here as we engage with culture and we live out our faith for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your grace, for your goodness, for your kindness. The Father, though we're unworthy of your love and unworthy of your mercy, you choose to be in relationship with us. So we thank you, Jesus, this morning for your sacrifice that's made a way, that's broken the barrier, that's reconciled us ultimately to God, the greatest barrier there ever has been. You have made a way. So Father, this morning, may you also continue to make a way for us between people, between contexts, between cultures. Use the church here, Lord's grace, to continue to impact and to reach out and to make a difference here in the Kitsilano area especially. But may it begin with us, God, in our own hearts, in our own relationships. Give us courage to ask questions. Give us faith to believe that you are moving and transforming. Give us faith to believe, God, that you choose to use us to shape culture and to change culture and to transform culture. I pray that you empower us, every one of us here, that you give us a call that's so unshakably from you, that you use us to be lights in the dark places, whether it's in our workplaces, in our homes, among our friendships, in the coffee shop, at the grocery store, when we're out for a run or a walk, or when we're abroad, God, no matter where it is, may you use us to be people of light so people can see the light and praise the one that is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.